Hey, good morning. My name's Randy Youngblood. I'm lead pastor, and it's a privilege to be here with you. Welcome to week three of Church Is. You know, what church is can be a difficult question. As a pastor, I don't always like the answer. In the early days of our church, there was a period of time when our relationships in our church weren't that healthy. For example, here were two biggies. One was there was a tendency of people to talk about people instead of to people. And the other was that when someone told you something that was said about you, you had to pretend you didn't know, because in other words, the person who gossiped to you would be in trouble with the person who gossiped about you. And as pastor, I had to, at one point when I recognized that, I thought, you know, how did it get to be this way? Because I felt like I had grown up in a relatively healthy home, and so why did I tolerate such unhealthiness in the church? And then I realized two things. One is that none of us are completely healthy, because we all are affected by sin, and every one of our homes that we grew up in, there was a measure of dysfunction according to that unhealthiness. But the other was, I had to recognize that I tolerated it because somewhere, somehow, it just got associated that that was normal church behavior. And so oftentimes, church is a place of gossip, and had to do something about it. There was another area where I was a little more successful, and that is I got to decide how transparent we would be as a church, because I didn't want to have to go to a church where I had to be perfect. So I would tell stories on myself. Partly, a big reason was so that people would have permission to be real, but the other was so that everyone that thought they wanted a perfect pastor would go somewhere else, because I wasn't going to be that pastor. And so another part of church is church is a place where people can be real. And yet there is this struggle. There's a picture there about people being real. There's a struggle. Go ahead. There is this struggle that those two tensions produce. And that is, if you have to be transparent in order to be healthy, because you have to be real about who you are in order for those things that God is going to change, for that change to take place. But the other part is, you can't be transparent in an area, in a community, where the relationships aren't healthy. You got to be able to trust people. And so it's hard to be transparent where relationships are with people aren't trusted. Now, also, as we were working on those things, when I came back from cancer, I had to also be faced with something. What kind of church did I expect us to be after I was gone? I mean, what kind of church did God create? How much of our church was based on my personality and that would change completely when another pastor followed me? And was everything about our church, was it all meant to just start over with the next pastor? Or did God use my personality, among others, to create the kind of church that he intended for us to be beyond that time? And so we began to wrestle with those values and axioms, as we called them, for what kind of church that we were supposed to be, because we had to get this right. We had to figure out what this church is supposed to be. Recently, someone wrote this to me about his experience after coming to TMCC, and it reflects how we're doing in these categories, as well as the struggle that we all face in fitting in. Growing up, I saw the fake that Christians portrayed in the world, what they really wanted people to believe about them, but I knew what really went on behind those closed doors. So I went back to church as an adult, expecting to find fake people, hypocrites. I imagined pastors and everyone around me living lies for their lives, that nobody actually lived out what they say they believed. So when I went back to church, I believed in order to fit in that I had to become a different person. Are you caught in that trap of being afraid to be real, where you're caught in that trap where you feel like you have to appear different? Or, of course, it's always better. Nobody wants to appear worse than they are. So the pressure to fit in is always to appear better than we are. And yet, when we look at our hearts through our eyes in our own mirrors, we know that there's realities inside of us that nobody can be allowed to know. And yet, when we wear those masks and people appear to love us, the reality is we feel they love the mask rather than me. And the question the song by J.J. Heller screams out, who will love me for me? And yet, to be loved for me, I've got to be real. And to be real, I've got to trust people. I've got to trust people with what is real about me. The struggle to be loved is real. And yet, the baggage that we carry more baggage in this area than we're aware of. We carry bags everywhere we go. Baggage of the pain of the past. Baggage of self-defeating habits. Baggage of false expectations of people. Baggage of sensitivities created by wounds. All of these that make relationships with people more challenging and difficult. As well as the baggage of wrong ideas about who God is and how to relate to Him and what to expect of people who say that they follow Jesus. These are just some of the bags that we carry, and yet the pressure to keep up appearances is probably the worst bag of them all, the worst part of the baggage. So we carry these bags that we desperately want to get rid of because they're heavy and it's a burden. And yet we resist change. We resist change, and we usually try to get the community to change so we can feel comfortable with the baggage that we carry around. We don't want pressure to change because we don't want to be real about the things that God may want to change. At the same time, there's a comfort level with who we are. And so we all resist change and usually try to change the community around us in order to accommodate the bags that we carry. The challenge for church, and as a church leader, has been, how do we welcome people into community without compromising our community? If people are always coming in with baggage, how do we make room for that, for those people? How do we make them feel at home among us? How do we make room for them and their baggage in our rows, in our hearts, in our homes, in our groups, in our ministries? How do we make people feel welcome so they don't feel out like outsiders or feel the pressure to fit in just by mere appearance sake? Every one of us has a past, and with that past comes baggage in its various forms. Even the apostles in the New Testament had baggage. When we look at Peter in chapter 11, he wanted to conform to the expectations of his Jewish friends as well as be obedient to Jesus in the ministry that he'd called him to as an apostle once sent out. So here Peter would change according to whatever group he was in, and Paul called him out on it. When Peter was with his Jewish friends, he fit in with them and he conformed to Jewish customs and expectations. But when he was with others, he was a different way. And then he had an encounter with God. And when he had an encounter with God, he no longer cared that his Jewish friends would complain that he was compromising their faith or the scriptures, that he was compromising their traditions when he was with another group of people. And so there was a real struggle in that, even at that time, in order to be a community without compromise. People say that the church in the book of Acts was the perfect church, that the book of Acts, which is the fifth book in the New Testament, the first book after the life of Jesus, that it was the perfect church. It was the picture of the church before people messed it up. How many of you like to fish? I don't know if most people who like to fish don't move down in these parts, especially ones from Texas that had lakes everywhere with big bass, or up in Minnesota where they had lakes all over the place. I remember as a kid, I got my way as a five-year-old. I remember Mom and Dad going on a trip to Canada fishing and standing in the driveway crying when they left. And because of that, later on, Dad took me on a fly-in trip. And he said it was because it was so hard to watch me when they left that in the 90s, Dad and I took a trip to one of these fly-in lakes in Canada. You know what's cool about the fly-in lakes in Canada? These are the lakes that feel like you're fishing a place that people haven't messed up yet. I mean, we had the lake to ourselves. It was incredible, and it was so much fun. It was the kind of thing that you'd like to go back again and again, but as it turned out, it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. But Acts is kind of like one of those Canadian lakes where you get to drop in and see what it was like in its pristine condition. Or so it seemed. Because people look at Acts and they say Acts is the perfect church. It's the church before people messed it up. It was the church that God started. It was His plan and it operated perfectly. Well, everybody comes with something. And the people that came to that perfect church in the book of Acts were people who were carrying a lot of baggage. For example, The church began on the 50th day after Jesus was crucified. And so what happened in that period of less than 2 months that allowed these people who formed the church to be perfect? Very little. Because they went from a position where, man, I was following Jesus, expecting him to start a revolution to overthrow the Romans, and now he's dead. Guess that's over. What, you mean he's alive? Are you sure? I've got to see this for myself. Wow, that was convincing. He really was. Hey, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. The Spirit fell. Everyone heard the wonders of God in their own language, and voila, there's a church of over 3,000 people. Pronto. Who wants to lead that? That would be a mess. And not only that, the people that came into that church were messier than you and I give them credit for. But a healthy church is messy people. A healthy church is messy people because it allows people to be real, allows them to be transparent, and allows God to bring real change to our lives. A healthy church isn't concerned with appearances. A healthy church isn't concerned with people. A healthy church is concerned with people getting healthy. This is what I said was the main difference between the first half of my ministry and the last. The first part, I felt that God brought me here to grow a church. I failed. I quit. He brought me back, not to grow a church, but to grow people. And they made all the difference in the world. And we cleaned up the unhealthiness that was common a part of church. We started talking to people instead of about them. When people said something to you that someone else said, we started going back to that person and say, hey, is this what you said? I heard that this is what you said. Is that true? If it's not true, what did you say? What did you mean? And we started being real with each other. Healthy church is, as defined by Christ, Jesus followers, is defined by Christ-likeness. Not a state of moral perfection where we all are perfect images of Christ, but we're people who are Christ followers who are seeking to figure out this thing called a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. When healthy church is defined as Christ-likeness, healthy church is people learning, not having learned, but learning to think like Jesus. Healthy church is people learning to speak as Jesus. Healthy church is church where people are learning to do as Jesus would do. Think what as Jesus would think, to speak as Jesus would speak, and do as Jesus would do, and yet with the humility that says, you know what, none of us, I don't have this all figured out. Now, there are churches where people in my position have to either have it all figured out, which means you pretend you have it all figured out, or you convince yourself that you're arrogant enough that you have it all figured out, but none of us do, and it takes humility to recognize that. There's a precious young man a year or so ago, fairly recently, he's PCS'd on out of here, between services on one Saturday or Sunday, asked me a very deep theological question and wanted an answer before the next service started. He said, Pastor, would you please explain to me the Trinity? In other words, how can God be one, but yet be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And there have been a countless people a whole lot smarter than me that haven't been able to figure it out in a way to explain it clearly for 2,000 years, and I was supposed to do it in 5 minutes. So I looked at him and smiled and said, Neil, I pray that you never get to the point where you feel you've got God all figured out. I hope God will always be mysterious to you and that you will always be pursuing a deeper understanding and a greater relationship with him as you explore the infinity of God. You see, there's a humility that there needs to be a humility that says, I don't have this all figured out. And yet there is also a wisdom that says, but I have the Bible to guide me. I don't have it all figured out, but I have the Bible to guide me. You see, church in that time was so messy. Church was both people who hated the Pharisees, people who had grown up despising those arrogant Jewish people who just loved appearances and the praise of men. The people who were so condescending that they wouldn't even look at someone who was a Gentile, meaning a non-Jew. They hated those people. And so church was both people who hated the Pharisees and the Pharisees. Because we see in the book of Acts that the Pharisees who despised Jesus, the same people that Jesus would say things like, woe to you Pharisees, that you you are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look really nice, but inside you're full of dead men bones. So those people, after the resurrection, they came into the church because the resurrection was so undeniable that they became Christ followers too. They became, as the scripture says, someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here came the people in the robes, as well as the people who despised the people in the robes, and they were all in the same church, maybe seated side by side. Church was messy. Church was people carrying baggage. And yet what we also see was how some of that baggage was unpacked. For example, Acts chapter 15, some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, the Christ followers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs prescribed by Moses, you can't be saved. Now, if you've been in church for a while, that kind of phrase is nothing new. You hear people say all the time, they raise some of their preferences to the level of Scripture and say, unless you agree with me in this area, you're going to hell, buddy. You can't be saved. Well, the challenge is welcoming people into community with crazy ideas that they think are the level of Scripture, and how do you welcome them in without compromise? Because people will always elevate their preferences to the level of Scripture. And it's helpful to look at the church in the book of Acts in chapter 15 on how they dealt with this problem. Because they were responsible, just like we are responsible, to welcome people into community without compromising. And the tendency, if we want people to come in and feel at home, there is also a tendency to bend and compromise things that shouldn't be compromised. But we all have baggage. The challenge is we have baggage that must be dropped. And sometimes that baggage becomes divisive. And divisiveness must be stopped. You know what how to recognize a divisive person? A divisive person is someone who tries to convince you to buy bags like his. They're carrying these bags, they're burdened, and they're overwhelmed, and they hate them. But they want you to buy a matching set. And when someone's trying to sell you their bags, they won't give up their bags. They want you to buy bags. That's what was going on here in Acts chapter 15. And so the challenge is bags must be dropped, divisiveness must be stopped, and maturity must be encouraged. And unless the bags are dropped, maturity won't ever happen. So there's Paul and Barnabas. They engaged these people in serious discussion and debate. And the church arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others to go to the apostles and the elders, those in authority in the church of Jerusalem. Church in Jerusalem was where it began, and so there was still a tendency to go to them as the source of authority. And so when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers from the party of the Pharisees stood up and said just what they said, what was recorded in verse 1 of chapter 15. Verse 5 says, it is necessary to circumcise them, the new believers, the Gentiles, because they didn't grow up with Jewish customs. They didn't grow up under the law of Moses. They did not accept the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so we need to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Can you hear the screams of not fair echoing through that church? People have bags, and they don't always recognize the bags, because sometimes the bags are so comfortable, they think, God is pleased with me, the muscles that I'm building carrying these bags around. I'm willing to carry bags that no one else is willing to carry, so that must make me more pleasing to God. Do you know what pleases God? The scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. What that means is your obedience isn't what's pleasing to God. Because obedience can be done with faith, by faith, or without faith. So obedience itself isn't pleasing to God. And so obedience with faith, if that's pleasing to God, it's not the obedience, it's the faith. Because you take away the faith, and whatever you do isn't pleasing to God. But whatever you do, if you're doing it because you trust Him, the fact that you trust your Heavenly Father delights Him. And so here were these people that were saying, you got to do these works in order to not just be pleasing to God, but to be saved. And what they were really saying was, it's not fair. I've carried these bags around all my stinking life, and now you people get a pass? I'm not standing for it. And yet there's a feeling that makes it sound so holy. And I've watched it a lot of times. People want to be extra pleasing to God, so they go back in the Old Testament and they bring back some of the law. I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm going to worship on Saturday because that was the original Sabbath. Or I'm going to keep these aspects of the law or those. But that's what the church was wrestling with. And there were people that were saying it was necessary, that it's not fair that you get a pass. So the elders and the apostles assembled to consider this matter, and there was much debate until Peter stood up and he said to them, "Brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe." The Gentiles were any person who was not a Jew. The Jewish people had been God's chosen people through whom he would bring the Messiah. But part of that process was to give them the law to show them that self-righteousness is never, never a path that's going to work. But yet people were so accustomed to it that they wanted to put this on others. And Peter, who was waffling back and forth, finally had an encounter with God that forever let him drop those bags. And God made it clear that the Gentiles would hear and believe. You know, it's one thing when you feel compassion for someone's baggage, but it's another thing when you order a matching set. And Peter went on to say, "Why then are you testing God, trying to get people to carry baggage like yours by putting a yoke on the disciples' neck that neither our ancestors..." He says, let's be real. You want them to do things that you aren't even able to do. So why do you feel holy about it? "Neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear." So what he said was, adding anything to someone else other than what God expects is testing God. And that's a dangerous position to be in. "On the contrary," he said, "we believe we," and he's referring to we who grew up with the law of Moses, "we are saved the same way the Gentiles are saved." Which means it didn't have anything to do with the Jewish customs or circumcision or anything with the covenant or the law. That we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are saved. We are people, who grew up learning to approach God through self-righteousness, attained through a system of rules that we weren't able to keep, are saved the same way they are saved, people who approach God through the righteousness of Jesus. You know, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he said, there is a righteousness from God through faith to all who believe. A righteousness doesn't come through works. It comes from God through faith. It doesn't originate in people. It doesn't originate in me. It doesn't come from within. Right? There is a righteousness that we all need that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For we have all sinned. This is still Romans chapter 3. For we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, he said, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God. And let's realize that our salvation is the same basis as theirs to begin with. Now, this Gentile-Jewish controversy is 2,000 years old. What's it have to do with us today? Well, let's make this application, shall we? Jews were the inside crowd. They were the insiders. They were the ones that were struggling to make room for the outsiders, the Gentiles coming inside, and they were really asking the question, how can we welcome people into our community without compromising the essentials of God? They first wrestled with what the essentials were, and then they were able to welcome people in. One of the ways that, let's apply it here, because those of us inside this room, whether you're here for the first time or this is your home church or you have a ministry or you don't, you're in a small group or you're not, whatever it is, people, if someone were walking inside this room right now, they would see us all as insiders. And they would look to you for a form of acceptance. And they would evaluate us all by the way you interacted with him or her. For this reason, one of the things that we've always said is the next person through the door belongs every bit as much as anyone else. Now, that's one thing to say, but it's another thing to live out, because once you pay your dues, once you have some skin in the game, it's really hard sometimes to let somebody else come in and have right standing who hasn't earned that position. In the early days when we started the church, we spent 6 months trying to figure out, how do you start a church? We launched it on Easter of 90, and a bunch of people came in. Prior to that time, we wrestled with an important concept, and we called it the difference between a pioneer and a homesteader. Now, what's the difference? What is a pioneer? What is a homesteader? Let's think in terms of westward expansion across the prairie. Who goes first? Pioneer. What's a pioneer do? Breaks new ground, shows up in places that no one that's looked like them have ever been before. They take risks, they lose lives, they pay a price. They do a lot of work to clear land so that then the homesteaders hear about that, and then they come in droves. And it would be really easy for the pioneers to resent the homesteaders, would it not? Because the price the homesteaders were enjoying the work of the pioneers without paying the price of the pioneers. And those kinds of situations, many people who come into church first forever see themselves as pioneers, and everyone who comes after them as a homesteader. I'm so proud of the people that helped start Thunder Mountain Community Church. You don't even know who they are, because they don't play that card. They are the ones that first of all said the next person through the door belongs every bit as much as us. The people that there wouldn't be a church if it hadn't been for them breaking certain ground. And then those of you who have come, you look over your shoulder and you see more people coming in, and you never say, hey, no more. Occasionally there'll be people who say, you know what, I really like our group. Let's not add any more to it. Well, those people don't go to church here anymore because for different reasons. But there's an important principle that the next person through that door belongs every bit as much as anyone else. And they're going to look to you for that acceptance. So how do we do that? How do we make it happen? Well, we welcome people into community. We make room for them in our hearts. We make room for them in our rows, recognizing that they're carrying baggage that gets in the way, is cumbersome, is smelly, is annoying. Just like you and I when we came. And baggage that we still carry that we're not even aware of, that sometimes we are allowed to carry because people have adapted to us. But we want to be a community that doesn't compromise the things of God, so that God can unpack our stinky bags. And so that we don't waste time or energy of our lives carrying baggage that God never intended for us to carry. At the same time, making room for people in our hearts, in our rows, in our homes, in our groups, in our ministries, for people with their bags, no matter what baggage they bring with them. Secondly, lead people to Jesus. Lead people to Jesus. A healthy church lets people bring the mess inside. An unhealthy church says keep the mess outside. Recently in our culture, there's been talk about how churches can be sued for standing for certain aspects of the truth, what we believe the Bible teach in our society. And so two offsites ago, every year, a certain number of staff and the elders get together for an offsite, and we wrestle with things like that. That year was, lawsuits aside, but how do we continue to welcome people in our community, not insisting that any bags be left outside, but that all bags be brought to the cross? See, we want to welcome people, and people will ask you this a lot of times. Hey, what do you think about this? They'll say, what do you think about my sin? Will I be welcoming your church? And there's one answer. Doesn't matter what I think, we're all people who are trying to follow Jesus. Come with us. You will be welcome, and we will learn to follow Jesus together. Because Jesus is the one that unpacks the bags. That's why we want to welcome people into our community with all their bags, go to the cross together, while we maintain biblical standards and our church values. Because a healthy church is a messy church, because a healthy church has messy people. Now, the thing that I want us to point out about the Pharisees that were saying these things in that early church, They were honest about their bags, weren't they? They said, hey, this is what we think. And yet they apparently were also willing to submit it to others for their evaluation. And if they're not willing to be real, there isn't going to be real change. Well, the healthy church is messy. A healthy church is also attractive. Why is it that a healthy church is attractive to people? Well, we see several reasons in the second chapter of Acts. When I went to Bible college, I was told that Acts chapter 2 was the key to a church that pleased God. And the focus was on verse 42. It was on the activities of the early church. And we were taught that to have a church of the first century, that pristine church before people messed it up, you were a church that was, as they said, devoted to the apostles' teaching, which was the New Testament, before as it was being written, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, which was generally interpreted as communion, and to prayer. And if you participate in these four activities, you will have a church that's pleasing to God. What do you think? How's that set with you? For a long time, I believed it. But then I recognized that these were activities. And there's something internally that was special about the early church. There was something special about the church in Acts chapter 2, but it wasn't verse 42. It was in primarily verses 44 through 47, among others. But in these verses, it says that because what God was doing, that the Lord added every day. Every day the Lord added to those who were being saved. In other words, there were new people every day coming into the community. How do you make room for new people every day? People with baggage. Keep in mind, this was a period where just weeks or months ago, Jesus had was crucified and resurrected. So these were people who were still wide-eyed and saying, wow, can you really believe what you saw? That tomb was empty? You saw the Lord? All these people were talking about what they saw. And every day the Lord added to them who were being saved. What this tells me is three things. Growth is normal. Every day it occurred. People were added. Growth is God's desire. It was the Lord who added. It wasn't people. And growth is God's work. The Lord, the verb after the Lord, what the Lord did was he kept adding people to his church. And that was normal. And the early church was healthy. It was welcoming. It was uncompromising. And it was community. Some looked at it as the perfect church. But it wasn't perfect because they lacked challenges, and it wasn't perfect because it lacked messes. It had plenty of challenges and plenty of messes. Verse 44, all the believers were together and held all things in common. What do you see there? They focused on what they had in common. They had things in common, and they must have had this in common. They had common values, and when they were together, they focused on what they had in common rather than their differences. And their differences were plenty, but it didn't become the focus. The church was attractive, and many people wanted to be a part of it. They sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed those proceeds to all people, anyone who had needs, including that gal who just came in the door. Don't know who she was, but God put it in my heart to sell this and to give her the proceeds to help raise that kid. You know what? There was something very attractive about that. People sacrificed. It wasn't communal living because they sold their property and they distributed the proceeds. And this also wasn't their church offering. That we see that in another place in the book of Acts. But what this was, people caring for one another. People sacrificed. And they had this in common. They had common priorities. And church was generous. And many people wanted to be a part of it. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. And they broke bread from house to house. How did they behave? They gathered daily. Why did they do that? Well, relationships were a priority. Both relationships with God and relationships with people. They wanted to be together. And they had this in common. They had a common devotion. Church was attractive. Many people wanted to be a part of it. When they ate their food, they ate with a joyful and humble attitude. They praised God and they had favor with all the people. How did they behave? They behaved joyfully and humbly. They didn't get together and grumble and complain. They didn't get together and say, you know how unfair it is that us Christ followers are being mistreated in the marketplace by those who reject Jesus as the Messiah? Can you believe how awful, how unfair life is? Can you believe how we're treated? They didn't grumble and complain. They were joyful. They were grateful. They were humble and they praised God. And they enjoyed favor with all people inside and outside the church, much different than many places today. They had a common attitude and they had common favor. Church was enjoyable and many people wanted to be a part of it. And every day, the Lord added to them those who were being saved. How did they behave? They behaved like people with a secure future. And they had this in common, a common salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, the risen Messiah. Church was attractive, and many, many people wanted to be a part of it. Every day, there were people who came in. How do we rise up to become the church that people need? How do we rise up to be a welcoming place that people can bring their bags inside, that we don't do anything that said, leave those bags at home for when you return. Don't leave them outside so you can pick them up on your way home. But how do we become the church? How do we rise up above the norms and become the church so that people can come in, feel welcome with their bags, and take their bags all the way to the cross? How do we become the church that our neighbors need, that your family needs, that your coworkers need? What's your responsibility in the process? Because it's not going to happen by you cheering for me and Justin. It's going to happen when we cheer for you. When you continue to welcome people into community, into your hearts, your homes, your rows, your families, your groups. When you lead people to Jesus, recognizing that a healthy church lets people bring the mess inside. That's why one of the simple ways that we do it is we are a church where we love children and the noises that they make. You know what? If I'm saying something really important and somebody makes a noise, I'll say it again. I promise. We're not going to let any situation, anything get in the way, because people are welcome here. How do we maintain biblical standards as well as the values that make our church unique, that God intended to endure even beyond when I'm here? We will always be a church that advances the kingdom of God in ways that value people and honor God. And we don't honor God when we compromise the things that God says are essential. And we don't value people when we say, you know what, you stay outside or you leave your bags outside. If you leave your bags outside, you can come in. And we're going to advance the kingdom of God because we want to welcome new people every day, the rest of our lives. So that's your responsibility as the church. What's your responsibility to the church? How do you incorporate yourself into this community? One, recognize you have baggage. Baggage are those things that you've acquired through life for whatever reason that God doesn't intend for you to carry forever. Recognize you have baggage. And when you bump around people, there are certain things that you want to feel welcome, but there's also certain things that you and I carry that we aren't meant to carry. And sometimes the way we bump into other people or the way that tells us that's a bag that I'm not intended to keep. Secondly, seek Jesus. Let Jesus be the authority, not preferences, not expectations, but let Jesus be the one to whom our knees bow and our tongues confess that he is in charge. And then third, understand our uniqueness as a church. There's a lot of times people, we try not to appeal to people who are part of other churches. But there are times God is going to lead you here for the next phase of your spiritual development. And if God leads you here, that we're good with that. But a sign that often comes is that people will leave notes telling us how we should change in order to accommodate them. Oftentimes, they can be summarized this way, and I'll just tell you in a humorous way. I wish you were more like the church I no longer want to attend. If you only did this differently, or if you'd only do that. Understand who God made us to be, and then decide if that's a fit for you. That's why our Engage class is so important, because we talk about our values and our axioms. So recognize you've got bags, seek Jesus, let him unpack them, and understand our uniqueness. Because there are two musts for us as the church. And again, the next person through the door is going to see every one of us as a church, the church here as an insider, even though it's your first time. We must always welcome people into our community. We must always make room in our hearts, our homes, our rows, our groups, our ministries for somebody new and help them feel every bit as home as anyone else. And we must always avoid compromise of biblical standards as well as TMCC values. Here's the rest of the letter that I received, that I read the first part earlier. It wasn't until I found TMCC that I realized I could be who God made me to be and not pretend to be anyone or anything else. That people at TMCC were authentic, that they were the same in church as they were outside. Parentheses. Not all of them, but for the most part. That's being real too. This church helped me to be who God wanted me to be, not just in the church, but in finding my personality and being able to be myself, that I didn't have to lose any of that to live out Jesus' love. Good job, church. And thank you for being a place that somebody can come back to Christ as an adult, somebody can come to Christ as a child, somebody can grow up here, somebody can return here. Anyone through the door is going to find a place, a people, where they're going to be loved and accepted and embraced, even with all the baggage that we all carry. And together we're going to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. None of us have it all figured out, but we've got the Bible to guide us, and we're going to do the best we can to follow Jesus in the way that he desires. And we want God. I plead with God that we will get to the point where every day someone new comes to faith, saving faith here. And you're the ones that God is using to make it happen. And you have many times. We celebrate communion. And one of the things that we celebrate, we recognize in Jesus, is Jesus is the only anvil over which we're going to get bent out of shape over. We're not going to get bent out of shape over habits or preferences or smells or words or language or anything else. We're going to get bent out of the shape we're in order to conform to Jesus. He is the anvil that we all want to bend to fit with. And so this is the time when we celebrate who he is, what he's done, why he came, and we ask him to continue to fulfill his mission through us as he adds every day, we pray, people to our community that are allowed to come in, and we will be uncompromising in the things of God so that we can all overcome the effects, be set free from the effects of our own sin, and engage in the fight for the souls of others. Jesus, thank you for your presence here today, for the work that you're doing, for the opportunity we have to encounter you in this place. I pray you will continue to help me unpack, to recognize and unpack my bags, and to be a place where we welcome people in our community without compromising the things that are essential in your opinions, in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.